Our dear Lord and our God, we thank you for your great kindness and for your interest in our lives. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that someone coined a phrase that you're just so near, close enough for a prayer, and it's so true. We thank you for the immediate access that we can have as we come to the throne of grace, and as we will do so tonight, we pray that you will encourage hearts. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might be able to rejoice as we see the prayers that are offered come to fruition. We pray tonight that you might take your word and sow it into our heart, and may it be a thought-provoking, heart-warming study in the Scriptures concerning heaven tonight. We love you and thank you for all that you have provided for us in Christ. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that our love for you might grow and increase, and that our trust in you might deepen and might be unswerving, no matter the circumstances that circle around our lives. We pray, dear God, that you might help us to be genuine people of faith. Help us in this for Jesus' sake. Amen. What do you think of when you think of heaven? What do you think of when you think of heaven? Does a verse of Scripture come to mind? Does a favorite hymn depicting something about heaven pop in there? What do you think about when you think of heaven? Now, last week we talked about hell and about the notion that some have in the popular, more increasingly popular idea being put out there that it's not a literal place and that God would not ever consign anybody to a horrible place as described oftentimes by Bible-believing Christians concerning hell. Not only is that a lame premise, but it's certainly not biblical. We believe that there is a literal hell and therefore literal heaven. The justice of God requires the one absolutely, and the mercy of God provides for the other absolutely. So I would ask you this: when you think about heaven, what do you know about the place called heaven? What do you know about the place of heaven? Is it a literal place? As we sit here tonight in real time on earth, are there real people in heaven, or just spirit beings hovering around? Okay. All right. And do you think that your name is known in heaven by more than your Redeemer?
Because the angels rejoice over one soul that comes to know the Lord, so I think so.
Okay. And I'm sure you probably thought about this too, as it concerns our meeting tonight, prayer meeting, is the extent of your reach in prayer. The words that you utter tonight extend right into the abode of God. When we think about heaven, is it a country setting or a city setting? If indeed heaven is a real place, and we conclude that it is, we can probably assume something based on a profile of Scripture that as a place, heaven is probably infinitely better than any place you've ever been on its best day, beyond human comprehension. I want you to think with me about this place called heaven. And the first place I'd like to have you come with me to is in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. A heavenly place. And certainly implied there in verse 16, God is very present. It is also to be noted by something that the prophet Isaiah said in his book, chapter 57 and verse 15. These words. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him, also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. When I looked at that 15th verse and was rolling over some of the contentions of the cynics of heaven and hell, it occurs to me that heaven is a holy place. However happy it may be, and it sure will be that, I'm quite certain, holy without a doubt. And when you think of the numerous places in the Scripture that talk about such places as the New Jerusalem, that there will be exempt from that place anything that is unholy. That it's inconceivable to me how someone who professes to be a Christian could assume that the God of love would just simply countermand the imperative that we find in John's Gospel, chapter 3, where he says you must be born again. And also in different places that is a requisite to enter the kingdom of God. And that if indeed all without exception are going to at last be included in this heavenly place, how then are those who've never been saved find themselves suitable for a holy place like heaven and have that place remain happy? I can't think of anybody who would be more miserable in that place than someone who is unholy. But here it is said that God dwells in this place. And then back in Deuteronomy 26, even Moses, with what little written documentation he had in his hand, knew where to address his issues. And it was an established fact by what he says here in 26:15, where he says in a form of a prayer, look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel in the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Clearly there is in the heart of Moses an awareness of heaven and an awareness that it is holy and that it is the place of God's habitation. So heaven is a place. Now I may be still in giving you kindergarten information to you who are seasoned Bible scholars, an assumption that there is a place called heaven. But then I want you to think about this. When you think about your name, you know, a lot of people go to great lengths to have their name appear in some notorious publication. They count it, I guess, to think of a thing of honor and a something to be coveted after, to have your name somewhere blazed forever. Some people have gone to the point where monuments at their behest have been made with their names in it for time and forever. But when you think about your name, and heaven, I want you to look with me about the publication that is mentioned. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and I want you to see with me as he's addressing his disciples. Verse 19, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Then verse 20 says, "Notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Your names are written in heaven. No one on earth may ever know your name except those nearest to you. You may be the most obscure servant of the Lord to have ever walked the planet, but your name is recorded in a publication in heaven. As a matter of fact, there are, in the book of Revelation, there are other publications that are mentioned. People, conspicuously absent in some, present in others. Sometimes as a means of reward, sometimes as a means of judgment. But your names are in a publication in heaven. Now think about that. There's a literal place, as we sit here tonight, way up in the by and by, the third heaven. And there's your name. There's your name. And there in that place is Almighty God. And yet, while that is such a distance, it is not under any circumstance to be understood that it's beyond his eyesight and his awareness of things that are happening here. It's incredible to me that when you think about this place, the Apostle Paul had an experience that's recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where either literally was translated into the third heaven or it was a vision. But either way, the reality of it is absolute. In 2 Corinthians 12, there's this matter of paradise. Now, I just put out for your thoughts tonight. You can check this out and correct me if you feel need to, or rejoice with me as you might. But I'm going to just spew out the old Schofieldian notion of paradise. Okay. We know that when you think about Sheol or Hades, one and the same, Hebrew, Greek, and prior to the crucifixion, resurrection of Christ, the place of the departed lost and the place of the departed saved were separated by that great gulf that's described in Luke 16. When Christ was crucified and descended into Hades, it is said that he went there, preached to the spirits in prison, and emptied out the safe side. So that I would understand a Schofieldian philosophy would be that that compartment is empty. Still the holding ground of the lost, but empty of those who are part of the family of God forever. Now, paradise was still being loaded at the time of the crucifixion. If I take what Jesus said at the cross, when he said to the thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," but on the third day, by the way, he's probably the only guy recorded that I know, he's probably had the shortest tenure there out of all the Old Testament era saints. Raised out of there. Jesus led captivity captive, including that thief. Paradise. So when you think of heaven, what do you think about? What does the word paradise bring to mind? Paradise. Now, you know, again, that might be something that's beauty's in the eye of the beholder. Some people would say, well, paradise might be likened unto a tropical South Sea island where there's no noise, plenty to eat, nothing to do but be a beach bum, or go swimming, or go golfing, or play pool. Paradise. Just a place where you can fritter your time away in whatever way you like. Paradise for other people may take on a different strain. But when you think of heaven, what do you think about when the word paradise is introduced? Now, the apostle, he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. And here's where he's a little muddy. He says, "Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell." Because it really doesn't make any difference. God knows. What was real was what he saw, whether by vision or literal translation. "As such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. And how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter." Now this is post-resurrection. And we have paradise and the third heaven uttered in the same context. Third heaven. Of course you have the cloudy firmament. Then you have the starry skies. And passing through both, the third heaven. I'm almost tempted, Pastor Hosh, to replay that video that we had in the family fellowship that one night about the cosmos and the expanse of it. Absolutely stunning concept. And to know that we traverse that expanse that quick is just amazing. Into the very presence of God. Now there's something else that's mentioned about paradise. You know, when we think about the place of heaven, and we took a little bit of took note of that publication where your name is written, it begs asking, why is your name written there? In what publication does it appear? If I was to offer a guess, just a guess, I would say in the Book of Life. I would just have to throw that out to you for your thoughts. But then think about paradise in this way. Go back to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Here we have the church at Ephesus. Verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to do what now? What's the activity? Eat. Catch me now with eat. I was asked in the earlier meeting by a incredulous young woman whose name I won't mention, but who lives in Elderton, said to me, Did I hear you right when you said on Sunday that we're going to eat in heaven? And I said, you heard me exactly right. Whether we need or not is another story, but ability, I believe, yeah. So here we have this reference in verse 7. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of what? The paradise of God. Now think about that. This is a rabbit trail. Eating in heaven. She says to me, this young woman did, whose name I won't mention. She says, well, if you eat stuff, where will it all go? And I said, well, I imagine into your belly. But, I mean, Jesus ate fish in his glorified body. I'm thinking the whole digestive process altered. And think about this. This is pure sanctified speculation. No diabetes. No cholesterol. No clogged arteries. No obesity. None. No overeating goes without saying. And I'm not going to say what's out on the menu, except to say that I think from what we read here about the tree, and then when I think about what's in the last part of the book of Revelation, when it talks about the fruit trees that bloom every month, you know, I'm thinking, wow. Because, you know, really, when you think about paradise, whatever your concept is, recreational or like that, paradise isn't paradise if you can't eat. Am I right or not? Sky bars, Milky Ways, yes. Absolutely. Well, I'm going to come back off that rabbit trail for a minute. You have a place in heaven, paradise, into the very presence of God. One reference in Matthew 6 and verse 9. I mean, after all, what would heaven be without God? If heaven is just a place where we go to hang out for the rest of eternity and God doesn't happen to be there, but occasionally, what's heaven about that? And by the way, what do you think? This is, again, with a little bit of sanctified speculation. When you at last arrive there and you get a load of Jesus for the first time face to face, how long do you think you can take it to be away from him in heaven? Will there be in heaven vacations? Lord, you know, things are getting pretty tight here. I need to take a few weeks off, go to the other side of the planet. How long really do you think you can take it without being in sight of him? Will you suppose there be any desire to be out of his eyesight? Now, I know that in heaven, you know, there's tasks and responsibilities that people like us will be assigned. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, for example, we'll be judging people all over the planet. And depending on the degree of faithfulness here determines the assignments and responsibilities there. I understand all that. But here in Matthew 6, verse number 9, the Lord teaches us in His prayer, after this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy... Hey, can you imagine? Imagine this. When you think about the deplorable home life of at least 50% of American families who have been raised by one parent, and typically the mother, been raised without a father from the time they were little to adulthood, at last arriving in heaven, and they will know at all times where their father's at. You know, there's a commercial on TV now. Parents, do you know where your children are? You know? Well, I think it's a better question is, children, do you know where your father's at? And isn't it a sad state that even in some Christian homes, you know, the lament percentage-wise in the world, in the church, is about the same, where you have a lot of single mothers raising their children in churches like our own all across the country, who when arriving in heaven will be able to know where their father's at all times. The presence of God in heaven. Now we know about people there. But the thing that we need to remember is what Jesus said. When you think about the notion of heaven, think about it personally, because He said, I go to prepare a place for you. For you. Now that's incredible. That's incredible. I think about people in heaven. And I can't say for sure who would have been first. People. Except if I had to make a guess. Well, before I share with you my guess, let me have you guess. Who do you think the first person was to be taken to heaven? Come on. Quick. Huh? You're right. Okay, I didn't even think about old Abel, but I didn't think about him because he came in under less than savory circumstances. I'm talking about, I should have qualified my question. If I want a right answer, I got to get the right question. Who do you suppose was the first person living went to heaven? Who'd you say, Dan? You smart aleck guy. That's who I would have guessed. It says back in Genesis chapter 5, Enoch walked with God, and then God took him. Said, well, it doesn't say where. Well, do you need to be a rocket scientist to figure out where He took him? Where would He take him but with him? And he didn't die. Think of the other guy. Whirlwind Elijah. He's taken up into heaven. People in heaven. I say that. It's rather elementary, my dear Watsons, but I say just to remind you that don't over-theorize or theologicalize heaven. because it's as real as the blood in your veins, because it's peopled. It's peopled. And one day, that place of which we sing in our hymn books, all these fancy hymns that we got in our hymn book, great hymns, remind us, underscore the truth of heaven, will be ours to experience firsthand. Firsthand. So when you think of heaven, it's great to have the scripture references for those of the chapter and verse ilk. It's great to have the scripture references, but think about heaven in terms of real-time translation, because the frank possibility for you and me tonight is that like Enoch and like Elijah, we could be translated from here to there without having to go through Jim Flick's place or Snyder's place in Katanning. And that, my dear friends, makes me very happy. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Lord, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the truth of heaven. And we say tonight that while heaven and the place of heaven has some delightful prospects, yet we say with all that we can say from truthful hearts is that Christ Jesus is all of our heaven, and He is sufficient. Help us, dear Lord, to dwell upon Him. For we ask it in His name. Amen.